Jesus said it, it's going to happen. No matter what storms, no matter what the enemy brings against you, if God said something, he's going to be faithful to make sure he accomplishes it. And so there's this idea of, and I love the idea that Pastor Gary said, well, what if? What if the disciples did this? Or what if the disciples did that? And I love those types of questions. I love reading into the scriptures, reading the stories. I do it with my kids all the time. I did it last night with my daughter, putting her to bed. I take a Bible story and I readapt it and make it to common day, you know, life experiences now and see if they can guess what the story is. But I just love the idea of taking time to sit on a story and think about it. And so what if? I just began to think about that. What if the disciples, instead of freaking out with the storm, they saw Jesus laying down and sleeping? What if the disciples decided to join Jesus and decided, well, Jesus laying down, I'm going to lay down. I'm going to join him in his rest. I'm just going to abide with Jesus. What if that would have happened? I don't know. I don't know all the answers, but I love to think about that. What if all the disciples in the midst of the storm said, let's just lay down with Jesus. If Jesus is at peace, then I'm just going to lay down next to him and have his peace and just abide with him. It'd be interesting. I don't know what would happen if eventually Jesus would have woke up or the storm would have gone away just because they were all asleep. I don't know, but it's just interesting to think about. Or what if, I think Pastor Gary alluded to, instead of Jesus having to be the one that was woken up, that what if the disciples arose and spoke to the winds and the waves and spoke to the seas and said, peace, be still. I think, according to Jesus' words, he says, man, why didn't you guys do this? You guys lack faith. What's going on? Why did you have to wake me up? You could have done the same thing. And so this idea I want to go into this morning, that's really the title of this morning's message, is our response to crisis. What is our response to crisis? What is our response when there's troubles, disasters, when things are going on in our lives? What is our response? And I'd like to ask you a question. You might know the answer. And if you're at home, you can say the answer out loud, or you can even comment. What's the answer to my question? You probably know the answer before I give it to you. So our response to crisis, should we abide or arise? Yes. The answer is yes. Should we abide or arise? So that's the title of this morning's message. Our response to crisis, abide and arise. That's the title of this morning's message. So I know we've already done some praying. I'm going to pray again because I need prayer. So you can join me again, that God anoints me, that the words I speak are not just my own. And really pray over yourself and your house that you're able to stay focused and then hear the word of God. I know I say it often, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I don't want to live on yesterday's manna. And God, I love what Pastor Gary said too last Sunday, right? He said that you can get words from all over the place. You can go online and you can listen to a zillion really good words, better pastors, better preachers than your pastor. But God has called to be part of this church. And there's something that God is speaking to you through your pastor. And so I'm praying that God speaks to each one of you, a part of our church today. So would you join me in praying that God does that this morning? So Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to bring forth your word. And I pray, Jesus, would you help me again? Holy Spirit, anoint me. May I have the words of the Father. May I speak only what I hear the Father say. May I have the same heart and attitude of the Father. And Lord, I pray that your words would not return void. That even though it's going across a computer screen or a TV screen, God, that God, it still has power. God, and so I pray that your word would pierce our hearts. And that each one of us would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us. And God, that we would be transformed, that we would be renewed, our minds would be renewed, Lord God. And so I thank you that you do that, God. You promise to do that. And so we choose right now in this moment to hone our attention, to hone our minds, our wills, God, all, everything into you, God, so that we can receive what you have for us. And so God, I thank you for your word. I pray a blessing over it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, so I gave you this morning's title, Our Response to Crisis, Abide and Arise. I'm going to ask you, get out your Bibles, maybe get out your phones, whatever you're going to use to read. I'm going to give you two places to open your Bible to. You can put a marker in one of them, but these are our two main texts we're going to use for today. Of course, I'll probably allude to some other verses, but these are the two I want you to get your fingers dirty in. The first one being Psalm 91. I think a lot of us have been reading that recently. If you haven't, I encourage you, do this on your own. Pray it over your own family. This is a very important chapter that I hear tons of pastors around the world that are preaching this right now. So we're going to look at Psalm 91, and then we're going to look at Isaiah 60. So you can turn to both of those, or get ready to turn to Isaiah 60 in a second. But I want to read Psalm 91 first. And you can read it in your Bible. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. So if you'd like to read and not get confused, you can change your app to that version. I love reading it in the Passion Translation as well. That's a great one. There's all kinds of good ones to read in this chapter. But I'm going to read this with you this morning. And I encourage you, pay attention to what God is saying to you. So read along with me. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. That is a great portion of scripture to read continuously throughout this season of your life. But I love that this psalm is packed full of promises. Full of promises of the attack of the enemy not having its way, that you can be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. There's all these promises that the angels will watch over you, protect you, and guard you, that God will promise to give you life, not just a long life. The other translations talk about a full life, a satisfying life, or as Jesus would say, abundant life, that God is promising to give you that. But I love that it all hinges on those first two verses. All these promises, this psalm packed full of God's provision, protection, and blessing are all hinging on our response. What is our response to crisis? When things come against us, what are we going to do? The Lord's word says we are to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We are to find our refuge and our strength in Him. We are to find that secret place and hide out with Him. And so I encourage you, this is our response. This is our response that we're supposed to do, is we're supposed to abide with Him. And I think we all want this, right? We all want the promises and the protection. But it comes down, are we going to obey? Are we going to spend time with Him and abide with Him? And I love that our mayor, our governor, and really our national leaders, they've told us that it's safer at home. That's the emergency order. It's been named safer at home. And I want you to think about that. Our local government, our secular government, has ordered us to stay home. To stay home and slow down. That's the order of the second government. Go home. Slow down. The order of our secular government is saying, cease from your labors and take it easy. Rest. That's the right thing to do. Our government leaders are telling us the right thing to do is to go home and to dwell in your home. Think about that. I don't think this is coincidence. We're being told that to protect and love our neighbors, the best thing we can do is to be home. To find refuge, to find that abiding place where you're with the Lord. I do not think this is a coincidence at all. We're being told that we need to learn how to abide in our own homes. This is, of course, like I said, a secular mandate, but this is really something I think the Lord is saying to each one of us. Go home and learn how to abide with me. Learn how to do it even online, right? With your pastor not being in the same room, can you figure out how to focus your attention and spend time with me and abide with me? I was thinking about, I know probably everyone is spending more time on social media in front of a screen. I saw someone post, a friend, they posted kind of a funny thing. They said, for the first time in history, I want to read it right. For the first time in history, we can save the human race by laying in front of the TV and doing nothing. I just laugh at that. Obviously, it's not completely true, but there's some truth to that, right? We're being told that, you know, our previous generations, our grandfathers, man, they had to go fight wars, right? And we're being told, go sit on your couch. We can do this, right? This isn't hard. But in the sense, it is hard because we're not supposed to go home and do nothing. I don't think the Lord is telling you, go home and do nothing. I had someone else share with me. I didn't get to see it on a Facebook post, but they are sharing with me what they saw. And they said, it was a message from Jesus to the church. And it said this, I've wiped your calendar of appointments, closed the stores, and ordered you to stay home. Now, can we spend some time together? Whew, that's kind of a slap in the face right there, isn't it? The Lord has shut down everything. You can say it's the enemy, you can say it's the government, but really, it's a blessing from the Lord. He's saying it's time to abide. It's time to find that secret place. It's time to get alone with Him. Not to fill your time. I get it. I can spend time at home, and man, my time gets filled with so many other things. But the Lord is saying to you today, would you not get distracted? I'm trying to remove all the distractions from your life to just spend time with me, that you'll learn to abide with me. And that's so important. And so I want to give you, so what is that word abide? What does it mean? What are you talking about, Pastor? I want to give you three ways. So kids at home, I'm talking to my biological kids and maybe all my kids. There's a pop quiz. What are the three things to abide? One, it involves your affection, turning your affection toward Jesus in worship. And I know we can do that. It is always good and it is always right to have some worship music playing on in the background. When you're at work, put some worship music on. When you're doing dishes, put some worship music on. That's great. That's always good to have worship music going on in your household. So I encourage you to do that. But there's something different. To abide is not just to have worship music in the background, not just to have Osborne live stream going on and people worshiping on stage while you're doing other things. No, to abide with Him means that you are honing in all of your will. That kind of, as I opened up worship, that David said this throughout the Psalms, that he had to tell himself, soul, it's time to bless the Lord. That's what time it is. It's time to get rid of all the distractions. It's time to go into the house of the Lord, which can be your own home, right? It's time, it says, David said, right, better is one day in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere. His presence can be anywhere. It can be in your living room right now. It can be in your bedroom. It can be wherever you're at. That His presence can envelop you. But it comes when we turn our affections towards Him. When you say, you know what? Maybe my emotions don't feel like it right now, but I choose to put on that garment of praise. I choose to open up my mouth and I choose to bless the Lord at all times. I choose to make myself say, God, I love You. That I want to be with You. And maybe you don't feel like it in the moment. Begin to say it. Begin to confess it and declare it. And so you get there. Because there's something about that. When your mind, will, and emotions are fully engaged, that's when He's engaged, right? Jesus said, man, there's going to be a day when people are going to worship Me in spirit and in truth. It's not just religiosity. It's not just doing church, playing church. It's the idea of being home, alone in the prayer closet, and just pouring your love and your affections on Jesus. And there's something about that Jesus is attracted, man. How could he not be attracted? When you're loving on Him and telling how much you are thankful for everything He's done for you, and you're praising Him and exalting Him, He wants to be with you. In fact, I was just reminded, while we were in worship, I got the picture of this, that even during our worship, you know, in the Old Testament, Moses and the Israelites were in the wilderness, and there was a plague that came on the Israelites, and they were dying from this plague. And God told Moses, gave him instructions. He said, you know what, take this stick and put a serpent on the stick and raise it. It was all these snakes that were biting the people, right? And they were getting sick and dying. He said, all right, take that thing that is hurting people, put it on a stick and put it up, and anyone who comes and looks at the stick that's lifted up, they'll be healed. And it was this miraculous thing that God gave them orders. And you see later on, right, the analogy that Jesus, He bore our iniquities. He bore all these things. He was raised up on a stick, on a cross. And He says, I will bear all your iniquities. And He says, if we exalt Him, if we exalt Jesus, we lift Him on high, He will draw all men to Himself, right? And He will heal us of all our diseases. And so I just want to encourage you, sometimes just being in praise and worship, entering in and exalting Jesus, that's when healing comes. Yes, physical healing, but I'm talking about emotional. The stress and the anxiety, the worry, the fear, those things fall off. The cares of this world, they grow strangely dim when we turn our affection, when we lift our eyes to Jesus, when we look full into His wonderful face. Oh, man, these things of earth, they just go away. And so I encourage you, how do you abide? What does it look like to abide? It's to go into that secret place and to worship Him, to worship, turn your affection towards Him. The second one, it involves spending time in His Word, right? And I get that can seem so basic, so elementary, but that's what it is. How many of you have been doing that? Now that you're at home, are you spending more time in His Word? And maybe you need to be encouraged to do that. You have more time now, maybe than ever in your entire life, to open up the Bible. And so do it. Spend time in His Word. Spend time reading. And it's not just the idea of discipline yourself. Yes, it's always good to read the word. It's always good to discipline yourself and spend time in his word, and I get that. But to abide is not just spending some time reading some verses and moving on. To abide means to slow down. It means to dwell. It means to meditate. It means to contemplate. It means to slow down what I think the Lord is telling us to do. Slow down when you're reading the word. And then it begins to chew on it. God, what does this mean for my life? What does this look like today? How do I live this out? How do I apply this? And you begin to ask the Lord, and there's conversation, even in reading scripture, have conversation with the Lord. And so it is, I love Psalm chapter 1, right? The first few verses. It says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And I think for many of us, if you were honest, then maybe there isn't a lot of joy, there isn't a lot of pull to go read God's word. But I'm telling you, in this time, would you find it, would you make it a purpose to find out, man, God, I want to know what it is to delight in your word. I've never felt that before, but I want that. And so I'm going to spend time, and I know I've shared this before, that, you know, in the natural, if we get hungry, we eat food. But kind of in God's kingdom, it sometimes it's kind of the flip. Things are upside down. That you have to eat to get hungry. Sometimes you say, God, just make me hungry for your word. Well, God will say, well, go spend some time in my word, and I'll get you hungry for it. I'll give you an appetite. As you spend time reading it, you'll gain an appetite for it. And so I encourage you, if you're not there right now, if you don't delight in the law of the Lord, it's possible. If you actually spend some time doing it. And so this idea of just reading his word and letting it be nourishment. I love throughout the Psalms, you read the psalmist talking about how, man, God's word is sweeter than the honeycomb. It's this thing where it brings sustenance, the bread of life, right? Where it gives you nourishment and strength for today. But it also is this sweet delight. It's refreshing. It's encouraging. It builds you up. It edifies you. And so I encourage you during this season to abide with him means to get alone in his word and to let his word get in you, right? Not to spend time in his word, but his word is in you. And so I encourage you. That's the second one. The third one, it involves prayer and intercession. I feel like these are just so basic things, but are we actually doing it? Are we spending time? Like I said, it's always a good time to pray. Every prayer is good to pray, right? When you pray before you eat a meal, good, do that. Don't stop doing that. When something happens, when there's crisis and you're just praying for God's mercy and God help, those are all good prayers. But if we want to learn how to abide with him, I think there's another element, there's another level of our prayer where it becomes intercession, where it becomes stopping and waiting. Prayer meaning where it's communication, it's communion with God, where we are learning to stop and listen, where we're not just telling God all our requests, but we're actually saying, God, what are you saying to me? God, I want to know my shepherd's voice. I want to be led by my shepherd's voice. And so there's something about abiding with Christ in prayer is communion, it's fellowship. It's this idea of having him speak to you and not just, I love the picture that a servant doesn't go before his master and say, all right, master, here's all the things I want you to do for me today, right? That would look silly. No, a servant becomes before his master and kneels and says, master, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? And I get it, both are biblical. It says to let your requests be made known to God. We are supposed to pray. We're supposed to ask him for things. But if that's all we ever do, then we're not abiding. Abiding means we're listening. We're asking God to speak to us. And so I encourage you, if you want to learn how to abide and be in that secret place, it's these three things. And really, okay, kind of pop quiz already. What is our three values here at Osborne? Because they're tied in right to these three things, right? What do we do every Sunday, right? It's all about worship, word, and ministry. And I love that. Worship, that's what it is. How do you abide with Christ? It's by worshiping him. It's about getting into his word. But the idea of ministry, it can be personal ministry. It doesn't have to be just ministering to other people. The idea of the Lord ministering to you. That when you're spending time in his presence, he's restoring you. He's healing you. Can I tell you how many times I've been freaked out or I've had anxiety or I'm drained. And when I just spend time in his presence, he begins to tell me the thoughts that he thinks towards me. He begins to tell me that he loves me. And can I tell you, even when he tells me he's proud of me, and all I've got going through my mind is my failures, my inadequacies, how I'm not able to do these things, and man, they're just racing through my mind. And then when I hear the Lord say, Ryan, I'm proud of you. I become undone in his presence because I try to fight him sometimes. I say, God, no, you can't love me. You can't be proud of me because of this. And he just says, Ryan, stop, be still. Just listen to me. Let me speak to you. Stop talking to me and let me speak to you. I love you. I'm proud of you. And as he says it, can I tell you, it's like, in God's word, it says the balm of Gilead. It's the oil of gladness. It's just this thing that comes over me and it heals me. Oh, God, you refresh me. You restore my soul. And that's what I so want for all of you, is there's this thing in my heart that I know how to get into God's presence. And I'm not saying, oh, I know how, you don't. But I'm just saying there's something about it where I see people. I see even people in this church that, man, you're full of anxiety, that you want the peace of God. Can I say it's happened to me? It's happened to my household. So I'm not blaming you. I've seen it to my wife. Or, man, the governor says some new things, and oh, I don't know how he's supposed to abide by that. And I don't know, maybe this thing is worse than we thought. The coronavirus is actually worse than I was previously thinking. You know what? Sometimes we just need to be in God's presence. Lord, what are you thinking about these things? What are your thoughts? Oh, and that's what I want for you. So this isn't me just preaching at you, you need to spend more time with God. No, this is, I'm trying to help you understand. You want the peace of God? You want the blessings of Psalm 91? It all hinges on you learning how to slow down and to abide with Him. To abide with Him. Jesus talks about it a lot, right? In the Gospel of John, He says, man, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these things will come out of you, will be your portion when you learn how to abide in Him. It's so important. So are you doing it? Are you abiding with Him during this season of being safer at home? Are you listening to your governor? Are you listening to your mayor? Are you listening to your pastor? Are you listening to the word of the Lord to you? Are you making your home a place where you abide and dwell with Him? I love that Psalm 91 is, I know we just kind of read through it really quick, but if you want to look back again at it, Psalm 91, the first couple verses I want to look at again, the first three verses kind of hinge and transition into different things. Let me scroll back to the first few verses. The first verse says this: He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I love this because it's kind of just a statement, a general truth. The psalmist is saying, the person who does this, anyone who does this, that person, when they choose to abide with Him, this is what happens. But I love there's a transition, if you catch it, in verse 2. It's not just this general truth. The psalmist is now saying, if you catch that in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. So there's this transition from saying, yes, I believe that's God's word. It's a good truth. I understand that, Pastor. But then there needs to be a transition saying, no, this is my truth. This is my promise. This is what God has said to me, and I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to live it. God, Pastor's saying this, and I'm going to do it. The Lord is my refuge. I love that. There's a transition. But then, catch it. Read the very next verse. It transitions again. Verse 3. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Verse 4, He shall cover you with His feathers. You can keep reading. Almost the whole rest of the psalm has transitioned now to you. I love this. The psalmist has said, all right, there's this general truth. It's my truth. Now let me prophesy and declare to you, it can be your truth too. And I feel like that's part of what I'm doing this morning. Like David or whoever wrote this psalm, I'm saying the same thing to you. The Lord is your healer. The Lord is your protector. But it hinges on you abiding with Him. But I promise you, just as He's done with me, He'll do for you. I know it from experiential knowledge, not just from reading something on a page, a general truth. It's become my truth, and I want it to be your truth. And so I'm prophesying, I'm declaring to you today, the Lord is your healer. He is your protector. He wants to bring you. Jesus even said this as He looked at Jerusalem. He saw all these people running around crazy. And it says that He wept tears over Jerusalem. He said, oh, how I long to bring you under my wings like a mother hen brings her chicks and protects them. The Lord wants to protect you. The Lord wants you to be close to His side and bring you that warmth of being under His wings. But it's the idea of He wants it, but He's not going to force you. Pretty much, He has forced an opportunity upon you, right? Safer at home, you can't go out and do all your normal activities. He's made it so obvious He wants you. But will you choose to abide and to dwell and to find that secret place, to hide under His wings? That's where you find your strength. That's where you get your protection. That's where all these promises come. And I love just the last few verses of this psalm. It transitions again, if you didn't catch it. It talks about this psalmist. He's saying the general truth. He says it's my truth. And then for tons of verses, he says it's your truth. He's prophesying all the things that God will do over you. And then the last three verses, if you didn't catch it, it transitions again. Now it's the Lord speaking. It's no longer the psalmist speaking. It's not this person trying to make truths happen to their life, to somebody else. Now God steps in on the scene. And read those last three verses. This is the Lord speaking in verse 14. Because he's talking about his child. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Because he has abided and he's chosen to come under my wings, I will set him on high. Because he has come to know me, and he knows my ways, he knows my voice, and he feels my heartbeat, and he knows me, and he calls upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in the trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long and good and satisfying life, I will give it to him. I will show him my salvation. Not just one day when we get to heaven, but here and now I will deliver you. I will save you from all your worries, all your troubles, all your anxieties. I will be your deliverer here and now. He is the great I am. And we need to hear that. We need to receive that. But it comes when we come under his wing, when we choose to submit, when we choose to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And these verse says, and in due time he will exalt us. That's his desire. He's a good father. He wants to promote us. He wants to exalt us. He wants to use us. But he can't until we come first and abide. So I'm going to ask you a question again. What's our response to crisis? To abide or to arise? Yes. All right. So we've been abiding. We've been talking about this idea of abiding. But there is this idea that we need to arise. And I want to transition a little bit into that before I turn to Isaiah 60. Really quick, I just, this passage, I felt like it was kind of like, it's kind of left field, but it's not. I'm praying the Lord dovetails this in. I believe this. You can't arise if you first haven't abode, whatever word you want to put there, right? You can't arise if you don't first abide. That's a better way of saying it. But your abiding should always result in your arising. You can't arise if you don't first abide. But your abiding should always result in your arising. See, we're called to come and get comfort and blessings and strength and protection and provision. But the Lord, whom he blesses, he wants to be a conduit to bless others. He wants us to arise and shine, and we're going to get to that. But I couldn't help but think about this portion of Scripture, and you don't have to turn there, but there's this story in Matthew 17 where Jesus has spent some time with the Father up on a mountaintop. So much so that he was abiding with the Father that it says the cloud, like Moses, right? And okay, really quick. In Exodus chapter 33, it says that Moses would go and he would abide with Christ. And man, he would be in his presence and his face would shine, right? And so now you see in the New Testament, Jesus goes up on this mountaintop and he spends time with the Father. And now Elijah and Moses himself shows up on this mountaintop. But the cloud envelops it and he's in the presence of God. It says he's transfigured. So he's shining even brighter than Moses' face ever shone. And he's spending time with him. And then when he comes down the mountain, he has 9 of his disciples that were down at the bottom of the mountain. And they were left to minister to some people, to a multitude of people. And it says that there was this father who had a son that had epilepsy, had this medical condition. But even though he had this medical condition, he recognized there was a demon behind it. And so he came to his disciples and he said, please cast out the demon in my son because, man, this epilepsy, every time he's near the fire, man, it throws him into the fire trying to kill him. Every time he's near the water, it throws him in the water, tries to kill him. And so please cast this demon out. It's not just epilepsy. He's not just falling down. There's a demon behind this. And so he recognized that. Hopefully we have that same discernment that there can be a coronavirus. There can be all these different things, but there can be demons behind medical conditions. And so they might have had more wisdom back then in the Old Testament, and they came to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast it out. And I've heard this story a tons of times growing up in the church. You probably even know Jesus' response as he comes down the mountain, and the disciples say, oh no, the Father comes running to Jesus, and please, Jesus, your disciples couldn't cast out this demon, please, please. And Jesus quickly casts out the demon. And the disciples come to Jesus later in private and say, Jesus, how come we couldn't do it? You did it, how come we couldn't do it? And he says, well, because you lacked faith. But then he goes on to say this. I think that most of us know the statement. Because this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And I've heard this so often that, yeah, sometimes I need to fast. Sometimes there's some discipline needs to happen in my life. Sometimes it takes extra effort. But I, in reading this again and chewing on it, I don't think that's all of what Jesus was saying. I think Jesus was saying, no. See, you guys were ministering while I was away. You hadn't, the whole day, you hadn't spent any time with me. You were doing what you were supposed to do. You were using a formula. You were using what used to work, and it wasn't working. But see, when you learn how to abide with me, when you learn how to be intimate and know my heart and that my presence is in you and on you and flowing out of you, that's when these demons flee. It doesn't. I'm not saying that it has nothing to do with fasting, but I'm getting to the bigger point. Fasting is a sliver of what Jesus was saying. No, when you abide with me, when you're intimate with me, and your presence is all over me, when you've been under the shadow of the Almighty, you can be like Peter, and your shadow can heal people. Because the presence of God that you have spent time in is still residing all over you. This idea that sickness and disease and demons, they flee at the presence of Jesus. Every knee bows at the name of Jesus. And it comes, the power and the authority and the purpose, it all comes when we spent time abiding with Jesus. So like I said, our response to Christ is first to abide. Second one is to arise. So now you can turn to Isaiah chapter 60. We're going to look at the first five verses. So Isaiah 60, a verse that actually, if you didn't catch it, Pastor Gary's wife, Pastor Beth, was up here and she gave a little word before Pastor Gary gave a whole sermon, and she read from this. And so I'm just kind of plagiarizing. I'm reading from what everyone else is reading as pastors right now. They're reading from from Psalm 91, Isaiah 60. And if there's a good thing going on, then don't fix it, right? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. So I'm going to read from the same verses. But it says this, Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. I love this because there's this transition, as I've already been talking about. The idea that when you learn to abide with him, when that's your posture, just to go alone and spend time with the Lord, that he encourages you, he builds you up, he nourishes you, he replenishes your strength, your joy. And now he says, all right, now go. Go from here in the power and in the strength of the Lord. Arise and shine. And I love this verse, that these are in red letters. These can be in red letters. We're going to get to in a second in Matthew, because it parallels with this. Because in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus is the light of the world, right? Jesus is the light of the world, right? He pierces the darkness and darkness flees. He is the light of the world. He is the Word, right? It says all these things about Jesus. But I love that Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, he says this, and it parallels perfectly with Isaiah 60. He says, you are the light of the world. Let others see your light from a distance. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it under an obscure place? Instead, it's a place where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will see. Well, everyone will praise your Father in heaven for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. So let's go back. You see, Jesus is now saying, I'm not just the light of the world, you are the light of the world. And transitioning back to Isaiah 60, let me read to you just a couple of verses. The first two verses in the Living Bible, it says this, arise, my people, let your light shine for all the nations to see. For the glory of the Lord is streaming from you. Darkness as black as night shall cover all the peoples of the earth, but the glory of the Lord will shine from you. See, I've heard pastors, I've heard other people teach, and I'm not trying to discount them, but they're just saying that we're supposed to reflect the glory of the Lord. We're supposed to be like a moon, right? The moon reflects the glory or the light of the sun, and that's what we're supposed to be. But actually, I don't see that in Scripture. There's truth to that. There's truth to that. Proverbs talks about it, right? He who walks with the wise will become wise, right? Bad company corrupts good character. That if you walk around foolish people, you're going to be a fool. So this idea that we do in the natural, we reflect who we're around. So there's truth behind that. That if you're around God, you're going to reflect his goodness. You're going to reflect his joy. You're going to reflect all the good things of God. So that's a good truth. I 100% believe in that. But what is Jesus saying? What is Isaiah saying? He's not saying arise and reflect. He's saying arise and shine. Jesus said, right, he said, man, I want to spring up a well in you where rivers of living water come out of you. It's not just God's word. It's God's word richly abiding in you, and it becomes you. I don't know. I guess for me, I think about it even as a dad. I hope I have an influence over my kids. I hope they reflect the same joy, the same peace that I have in my household. I hope that they see me and they reflect some of the good things in me. I hope that as a pastor in this church, you guys reflect the same peace I have. You reflect some of these same good things. But my children, I love when they're not just trying to be copycats. When they're not just trying to copy their dad. When they're getting to a place, my kids are getting older, and I see them maturing. I see Benjamin come up with a new, ingenious idea that had nothing to do with anything I taught him. Can I tell you, I love that. I love that he has his own thought, his own ability to create. Oh, maybe I'm going on a tangent here. But the Lord is the creator, right? He created the heavens and the earth, but we were created in his image. We have this ability to be creators. And I'm not saying, I get it. God is the one that he created out of nothing. We can't create out of nothing. I get that. But in a sense, he's created us to be in his image, to create life, to speak things into existence. That we can prophesy. We can speak things as though they were, even though they're not. Yes. Amen. We can foretell, not just tell what God is promising in the future. No, we can make things happen. Because of who God is, right? All connected, all because we're abiding in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm not saying we're supposed to be these little deities doing our own thing. That's not what I'm saying. It's all connected to Christ, but there's this idea. It's not just that we're his servants. It's not just that we do whatever he tells us. He wants friends. He says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. I want partners. I want to invite you into this divine romance where you shine and you radiate glory. He created us not just to be angels that do his bidding. He saw the love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He said, man, I want more people in on this. I don't want just more angels. I don't want more servants. I want people in the family. I want children. I want people who reflect me, but then they have their own creative ideas and they contribute to what I'm doing. This is what it means to arise and shine. It's not just reflecting. It's not just repeating Scripture. It's saying, no, Scripture has been abiding in me, and now let me say this. I'm going to prophesy into this situation. This is the word of the Lord. It's fresh. It's new. Yes, I'm not trying to say that we're supposed to recreate God's word and we're supposed to add to. I get it. That's not all I'm saying. But I hope you hear my heart. This is a season that we're supposed to respond to crisis, respond to other people that are in darkness, are supposed to see us speaking life, creating light that comes out of us. I love, if you didn't catch, Pastor Gary said this last week. He says, the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. Let that sink in. See, God has called Osborne to be a blessing to the nations. We've been a missionary church. God has been raising up the standard. We're supposed to be a blessing to our city, to the city of Arleta. But can I tell you, we can never reach the nations. We can never reach our own city if we aren't reaching our own home. So bringing this word into your own home. Are you shining brighter in your own home than you are at the workplace, than you are at church? The Lord has said you can't come to church anymore. You can't put on a fake, phony face and bless you, brother, bless you. No, he said now it's time to learn how to arise and shine in your own home. Amen. With your own family. So I won't pick on my kids, but I'm kind of picking on my kids. My kids, I'm bragging and I'm picking all at the same time. My kids, they get awards at school. The Crusader of the Year, meaning they have the best character and attitude and good grades, and the teachers like them and their students like, all the fellow students like them. They get all these awards. These good kids. And yes, your dad is doting on my kids. I love my kids. I'm proud of them. But at the same time, there's been several conversations now that my kids are studying from home online where I've been saying, man, how come that kid at school isn't the same kid that's in my house? why is it so hard for them to get their work done? And can I say that I don't think it's just my young kids. I think it's true of all of us. Why is it easy to be at church and to go bless somebody else, but when we come back into our own home with our spouse, with our own children, with our siblings, why does it get so hard? And I'm telling you, now is a season where God is saying, all right, you don't get to go to church. Be the church. Arise and shine in your own home. You want to be a blessing to the city? You want to change the world? Man, change your home. If nobody else in your home is shining, then you shine the brightest. All right, this wasn't in my notes, but just even getting practical, I'm thinking about my kids at home right now watching Dad. What can you do practically? What are you going to do? There's chores, there's things to be done at home. What are you going to do to arise and shine? What are you going to say? You know what, brother? I'm going to take your chore. You don't take out the trash the rest of the week. I'm going to take the trash out all week long. I'm going to clean the toilets. It's my job. I'm going to add to the duties. I'm going to serve. I'm going to take on the same attitude that was in Christ. That even though he was equal with God, he didn't hold on to his rights. He came to serve, not to be served. Amen. I'm going to learn how to be the biggest servant in my home. I'm going to outserve everybody else. Sometimes we think this idea of shining means you're going to be up front and you're going to be famous. That's not at all what he's talking about. No. Are you going to radiate the goodness of God? Amen. The joy of the Lord? Can you clean a toilet and sing and whistle while you work with the joy of the Lord all over you? Right, I think of Martin Luther King. I shared a clip, I think, a year or two ago where he talks about a street sweeper. Man, if you're a street sweeper, be the best street sweeper in the world. Do it with all of your might. Do it with joy. Do it with singing. Do it with gladness. Do it so that everybody notices, man, what is wrong with that guy? He's the happiest guy in the world doing the dirtiest job. I want to shine in our households. So that we can shine in our city, so we can shine in the world, right? We are to be a city on a hill, right? We're to be this idea of shining brightly. But what are we doing at home? All right, so another analogy. I heard this pastor share this recently, and I'm stealing it from him. He was talking about this idea of abiding with Christ, right? And then the glory of the Lord coming out of you, the presence of God coming out of you. And he said, you know, this world is dark. This world is full of disease and decay and junk. And sometimes you're in the world and it gets on you. He said, but you know what? It doesn't have to. He's saying, take a garden hose. And if you take a garden hose that's got no water coming out of it, and you find this pond or this murky water full of death and decay and disease and grime and just nasty stuff in the water, and you put the garden hose in there, what's going to happen inside of the garden hose? All that junk is going to go right inside the garden hose. And the inside is going to be infected just as much as the outside. He says, but what? What if you take another garden hose, and before you put it in there, you connect it to a source of water, and you turn that tap on, and water, healthy, good water is flowing out of that garden hose. And then you put it in that nasty, filthy water. What happens? The inside of that garden hose will never become infected. Because life and joy and peace is flowing out. It's connected. It's been spending time abiding in Christ. And the glory of the Lord is coming out of the us. And so that's who we are supposed to be. It's a great analogy of who we are to be in the world. That no matter what is going on, it does not infect us. That we have antivirus already in us, right? We've got the antivirus. The Spirit of the living God lives and dwells in us. Is it coming out of us? Is it springing up a well? And that's so important. So like I said, nobody could have predicted that we would be here, right? In January, I don't think anybody knew that this is what this year was going to hold for us. That we'd all be quarantined in our homes, safer at home. But I think the Lord is trying to get our attention. He's trying to teach us to learn how to abide with him and then to arise and shine. All right, so quickly. This was like a side note. Sometimes when I make my sermon, I have all these other notes and I try to say, okay, I don't have time for all this. But I might do this really quick. In Isaiah 60, verse 22, it says this, the same passage we were reading before. It says, I am the Lord, At the right time, I will make it happen. In another translation, I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Another translation, I am the Lord, in its time, I will do it swiftly. There's something about times and seasons, and I don't have time to, this is a whole sermon or a whole teaching that's a series of sermons, but there's, in the Greek, there's two different words for time, right? There's chronos, which is chronologically like sequential time, right? Like our timeline of life. But then there's also another Greek word, which is epoch. And that's more like we would say, man, I had a great time at church today. You weren't talking about, I had a great, the hour and a half was a really good length of time. No, you were talking about, no, the moment that I was there, that time, that moment in time was enjoyable. So you get that moment, so we use that phrase in English, moment in time, that would be an epoch season. So there's chronos, which is just sequential time, and then epoch. And I feel like the Lord is saying, we are in an epoch time, a moment in time. I was telling my kids the other day, right? What's that, the biggest book, right? War and Peace. What's the very first line in that big book? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. I think we're kind of in that season, right? It's the best of times. If you are abiding with Christ, if you're shining with Him, it doesn't matter if it's the worst of times all around the world. It's the best of times because you're with Him. But the Lord is saying that this is I'm not super prophetic, but I can discern this is a prophetic season. Amen. What's going on in the world right now is not just coincidence. It's not just happenstance. The Lord is coming back soon, and He's preparing. He's getting us ready. And I'm praying that we discern that we're ready, that we're spending time in His presence, we're abiding with Him, and then we're arising and shining so that when He returns, man, the church is ready. And so I want to encourage you, as I'm wrapping up the service, I again want to ask you, are you learning to abide and to dwell with Him? Are you learning what that secret place is? No matter if you're my youngest child at home, 9 years old, or if you're 99 years old, are you increasing? In fact, I shared this once before. I feel like even our very own Jan Rush, her passing away this year, I think the mantle that she had of knowing how to spend time to be still and know that He is God, to wait on the Lord, that nobody denies that the fruit of the Spirit came out of Jan like nobody else, that the joy of the Lord was on her face. She radiated God's goodness and beauty. How did she do that? From abiding with Him. And I feel like that mantle, just like Elijah when he passed away, Elisha had to chase after and say, I want that mantle. And I feel like this is a season the Lord is saying, who wants that mantle? Who wants to shine? Who wants to rise? Who wants the beauty of the Lord to be on you? Then pick up that mantle that Jan had. Learn what it is to find a place in your home right now. Make a secret place. Find a place in your home and make it your secret place. So even if you're at home, would you just close your eyes and let's just ask the Lord what He's saying to us. Holy Spirit, I thank You that Your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And so I thank You that You pierce us. You correct us where we're wrong. But God, You also build us up. You also encourage us. And so God, I pray that You would make this word specific to each one of us. That before this service is over, we would leave knowing something specific we're supposed to do, to implement. And that God, You would be glorified in our lives. That the church would be beautiful and would radiate Your glory like never before. That the church would grow, the church would arise. That the glory of the Lord would rise among us. That the praises of the King would rise among us. Let it rise, Lord God. As we're safer at home, as we just spend time in Your presence, let the glory of the Lord rise. Let the church arise. And may You be glorified. May You enjoy seeing Your people obey You. In Jesus' mighty name.